It's good to see everybody. I always say this, but I am extremely grateful to be able to preach the Word of God, but to preach to my family. I met some new people tonight, but most of you I've known for a long time, and you're really my brothers and sisters, and it's so awesome to be able to sort of share together. You guys really are my family, so I don't know. I'm grateful for that. Let's pray. Pray with me real quick. Father in heaven, help us today. Help us to find you. Help us to hear your voice, speak to us, Lord. I don't know. We're just humans sometimes, and there's so many ways in which we're distant from you, but I know that your Holy Spirit lives and changes us and helps us. God, open our hearts today. Lord, open our hearts and help us to hear you, God. And give us strength, God. We get so lost, and I don't know everybody's needs here tonight, God, but I know that you do. Lord, I know you know everything that's going on in every person in this room's life. God, help them to hear something that can help them and help them change and help their hearts to be different, God. You're so good in the way that you love us. You're so good in the way that you carry us. God, I feel so weak sometimes. I just need to be carried by someone who loves me, and that's you, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Be with me as I speak, so you're just using me, God. Help me not to be someone who stands in the way of your message or your Holy Spirit. Help me to get out of the way. More of you and less of me all the time, God. Help us all to grow. Thank you, Lord. I say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. 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 Man, this floor, there's like a board right here. It's squeaking, kind of bothering me. So this is part four of the You Asked For It series, and we're talking about change tonight. And I picked this subject because change is kind of hard for me. I personally struggle with change. I think it's tough for everybody, but I think for some people it's maybe easier. I'm one of those people that holds on to everything like grim death. I can't let go of stuff. I was thinking about instances of where I struggled with change in my life, and this is a small thing, but I remember at Christmas time in my house, my mom would always ask me, what do you want for Christmas? Just like everybody else. And when I was a little kid, I wrote letters to Santa Claus. I like these sort of things and stuff, but I don't know how specific it was. But the older I got, the letters became very specific, and I remember I would cut the pictures of the thing that I wanted out of the magazine and paste it on the letter with, like, here's the store where you go to buy it, here's how much it costs, this is what I want, this is this one, not something else. And I my mom was pretty faithful with that. Like, I would be insistent, and I was mostly a good boy, I don't know, but I got what I wanted a lot. But there was one year where I wanted something my mom couldn't buy, and I don't know how old I was, but I want to say that I was younger, but maybe I was like 12, older, and I wanted one of those. It was a 12-inch G.I. Joe doll with fuzzy hair, and they were made in the 70s, and this was now the 80s, and they didn't make them anymore, and you can't buy them, and this is before eBay, Amazon, and all these things. And I was very intent. This mom, this is what I want really, really bad. And she was saying, Paul, I've looked around, you know, you can't get those anymore. And I remember kind of throwing a fit and saying this stupid thing. And I remember I said this because I regretted it instantly after. I said, I don't care if I get a penny or a gumball. I don't want anything else. I want that G.I. Joe. And as soon as I said it, I'm like, oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever said. How selfish. But I was intent on having, I got fixated on getting what I wanted, and I didn't want it to change. And with the things that we already have and the things that we already do, there's just something about our human minds where it's like, this is what we get set on, this is where we're at. And change is so hard. Change is so hard. Especially when, you know, it's things that we like to do and things that we need to give up, that we know it's hurting us, we know it's causing us pain, but it feels good or whatever for the, you know, it's a temporary, you know, short-term solution that's just going to end us up in a long-term amount of pain. But for the short term, we're like, ah, just give me this thing and I'll hold on to it. And we don't want to change. So change is tough. I thought I would start by looking at Solomon, because Solomon changed a lot throughout his life in different ways. Solomon was King David's kid. King David was the second king of Israel. When Solomon, David got old and he was dying, and Solomon became old enough to be king over Israel, he had a dream. And in the dream, God spoke to him directly, and he said, Solomon, what is it that you want? You know, what do you want from me, Solomon? And I think about it, it's kind of like God saying, Solomon, how would you like to change? How would you like to grow? How would you like to be different? And Solomon said, God, give me wisdom. You know, in becoming king, he's like, this is a burden. There's all these people. I know that you care for your people, Israel. Give me wisdom to lead them, because it's not easy. It was weighing on his heart. Help me change and be more wise. And God said, Solomon, what you asked for is good. And because you asked for wisdom and not material possessions, I'm going to give you material possessions too. And Solomon grew in stature and he grew in his relationship with God. I love this scene here in this verse because Solomon went on to build the first temple for God. Before that, God had temporary places. They had the tent of meeting in the desert, and there were different sanctuaries and things. But he was the one to build the temple, a permanent place, a final place for God's sacrifices and offerings. And it was a beautiful building. And Solomon's there. And I love this. The first time I read this in my Bible, it talks about him, you know, spreading his arms up to heaven and praying for the temple. And I'll read this verse. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. So, I mean, this is, you know how we have ups and downs in our life where we're close to God or where we're far away from God, you know, peaks and valleys. This is Solomon on the peak, you know. He's praying to God in front of all of Israel. Fire comes down from heaven. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. I just think, what a beautiful day that must have been for Solomon. I don't know what that feels like, but that must have felt pretty good, you know? And I just can't imagine the joy in his heart as all of this is happening, you know? I mean, building a place for God. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, no, your son's going to do it. He was the one. He's the one that gets to build the resting place for God. He was the one. And in front of all of Israel, this amazing thing happens. How beautiful. How amazing. Solomon was a good leader for a long time, and he was very wise. But later in his life, there was some trouble. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 11, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. And this is kind of the verse that sort of gets to me. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon, the guy who built the temple, a place for God's name to dwell forever, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their god. Gods. What happened? What happened to Solomon? What happened? He was doing so good. We read how he built the place for God. We read how fire came down from heaven. We read how the Holy Spirit filled that place so that no one could go in. What happened to Solomon? Why did he change? And in my life, what I've experienced, and whether or not things are going well or things are going bad for me, it's in direct relationship to my nearness to God. Am I close to God? You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when Solomon was no longer near to his God because his heart had been led astray through wanting different things and through his wives, when he wasn't near to God, his wisdom was gone. This is absolute foolishness. And it says a verse after this that even though God had appeared to Solomon twice in his life, how many people get that opportunity to speak to the Lord directly twice in their lives? And here he is. Molech, you know, they burned and sacrificed babies to Molech. They burned him alive. What's he doing? But this is just an example of you can be so wise. You can be so smart and so gifted and so talented. If you are not near to the Lord, you have nothing. And you're going to end up looking like this, John 15:5, you know. I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's true. Look at all that Solomon had and look what he ended up doing. And, you know, it's a change for the worse, but it just shows us if we're desperate for change in our own lives, being near to the Lord, being close to God. Nothing has changed me more than being close to God. That's where my strength comes from. That's where my power comes from. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of times we know sometimes what the right thing is to do, but we don't, it's just we need that lift over the hill. We don't have the power to do it. I have power through Christ who strengthens me. God is my strength. God is my power. And if I'm not near to him, if Solomon's not near to him, you end up making terrible, horrible choices. And I think about, if I could go back in time and just grab him before this happened and say, Solomon, what are you doing? The Lord has appeared to you twice. Chemosh, Molech, what are you doing? But I doubt he would have listened to me. There's so many times where I've talked to people and I'm like, I can see where you're going and it's bad. You're heading down the road of wrong and disastrous things. I know it. Stop. They don't listen. I didn't listen. Man, I used to get into a lot of trouble and get high and do a lot of stupid things and I wouldn't listen to anybody else. So, in trying to change other people the way I would like to change Solomon in a time machine, you can't. You can pray for them. I think there's a lot of power in prayer. And I pray for people all the time. Lord, help them change. God is the one who changes people. God is the one who changed me. God has that power. So pray for the people you love. This is in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying before this, he goes, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your food, don't worry about the place you live, don't worry about all this stuff. Seek first the kingdom, you know, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, I think about when I was preparing for this talk, I'm like, all I need to do is tell them the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you need. You want to change in your life? You want to be radically different? You want to look different from other people? Keep those commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. You'll be radically different. Your life will change to be radically better. That's all we really need to know and to seek him. It's so simple. I was talking to my mom a couple days ago about my talk and asking her about it. And we were discussing the Greek word for repentance, which is metanoia, and it means change your mind. So in the Old Testament, New Testament, when they're saying, repent, repent, they were saying, change your mind. John the Baptist, change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said, change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is here. Change your mind, repent. And my mom said, I understand that, but that's kind of hard to understand because she teaches primary and little kids. And she says, I just tell them repent means change, you know? And I'm like, I thought I had a good thing with change your mind, but just change, that's a lot better. You know, it's even better. Change! We need to change. You know, repent means change. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and be near to him. And it's not, when I say be near to him, I don't mean, so we're here together in this church, we are near to each other, and, I just hit that. We're close to each other in a sense, and maybe some of you feel close to God right now, but I mean nearness to God in a heart way. If you think about Judas, he spent 3 years in the desert and different places and cities and towns with Jesus. He was close to the Lord. He was there at the Last Supper. Judas, he was there. He was near to God in physical proximity all the time. He was around. When he left to go betray him, no one thought this is what was happening because it's, you know, it's Judas. He's not going to go turn in Jesus and sell him out. You know what I mean? He's our buddy because he was around God all the time, but he wasn't close to him in his heart. His heart was miles away from Jesus. Don't be that person. Quit just showing up here and hanging out with the family and saying the right things when your heart's not there. Get your heart right first. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Really, pray for power. Pray for the power to do that. We need more strength to do these things, and it comes from the God that we serve. Pray to him. I like this verse from Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sometimes I want to change. I want to be more. But I just think about my failures and, you know, how wrong I've been and how far, you know, sometimes I stepped forward. I did the right thing, and I marched on in the name of God, and then I fell, and I failed, and bad things happen, and there's this cycle of, oh, I'm really going to follow God and do well, and then some sort of sin issue creeps up in my life, and I just want to quit and give up, but his mercies are new every morning. He's here for you every day, you know, and I like that too, because I think when I wake up in the morning, I feel refreshed, and it's a good reminder that God is always the bright morning star. Jesus is always fresh and vibrant and ready to forgive you, ready to love you. He's not tired every day. So I think for a lot of you, don't get discouraged in the fact that, hey, you've tried and it didn't work. That's why this verse is here, because we're all trying and it's all coming to a failure at certain points for us. And we all make mistakes, and we need to know that his mercy is new every morning and that his compassions don't fail, and he doesn't get tired of loving us or helping us through our problems. These are some pretty famous verses most of you are familiar with, Paul talking to the Lord about his thorn. Usually in maybe like a sermon about grace, this is brought up. But I wanted to talk about them on the subject of change. I'll read them. To keep me from becoming conceited, and this is Paul, the Apostle Paul talking, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's fun to read, it's fun to think about, but when this kind of stuff happens to weaknesses, hardships, insults, persecutions, thorns of Satan in my life, I don't like it, man. It's hard for me to rejoice in that. It's hard for me to delight in that. And Paul, his thorn, his problem, in a sense, it brought him close to God. It drew him near. Sometimes as Christians, we think our failings and our weaknesses should draw us away from the church. I got issues. I need to go somewhere else. I'm not perfect like them. I need to go somewhere else. I don't have it all down. I need to go somewhere else where I fit in better with people who make mistakes. Paul said, my weaknesses are what bring me close to the Lord. My weaknesses are what help me love people more. My weaknesses are why I'm here for you. Don't let your thorns drive you away from fellowship with God's people. You know, don't let that happen. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake, you know, do not give up meeting together. It's so true, and I think about weaknesses and hardships. How many times I've wanted to walk away over my lack of this and that, you know? I feel so weak. So I show up at church sometimes, and I just feel like, why am I even here, man? How could anybody love me? I know what I'm like, and I get frustrated with myself, and I'm like, what am I doing here? I was at the gym this week, and I was talking to a brother that I know who's a Christian. I don't see him a lot, but I said hi to him, and he said, hey, Paul, what's God doing in your life? And I gave him, I don't know, 5 minutes or whatever. And I said, how are you doing? And he told me some things. And I said, and I don't know, I just get a sense about people. But I'm like, hey, what church do you go to? And this is a question I usually ask someone if they tell me they're a Christian, because I want to make sure they're in fellowship, because it's really important. We need the accountability. And I said, what church are you going to now? He says, I don't go anywhere. And he says, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. You know, it's between me and the Lord. And I said, what about Hebrews 10:25, where the Lord says we shouldn't do that? We should be in community. What do you do with that? And he said, Paul, I went to church, and he's an older guy. He said, I went to church for 42 years, 42 years. And he said, you don't know the pain and the suffering that I've been through. You don't know how hard it was. And he was being real with me. I don't think he's making that up. I know what it's like. I've been going to church for 10 years, and I don't like being injured in community and having other people see me flounder in my weaknesses, you know, because we're a family here. So when something goes wrong with me, y'all are going to hear about it eventually, you know, and it's tough. It's hard. You feel so ashamed sometimes because it's your family, and they all know, and they're trying to help you, and you just want to get away. And he said, 42 years. And I said, brother, I know what that's like. I hear you, man, and I don't think you're being insincere with me. I know that you were hurt, but you can't do this on your own. What are you doing? We don't see our own blind spots. The things that are wrong with us, we can't see. We don't see them. We need someone else. We need a family to say, hey, by the way, a family that cares about you, to say, hey, man, I've noticed this, and I love you, but this needs to change. We need that. And I told that to him, and he said, Paul, 42 years, 42 years, and then he left. It's so sad, man, it's so sad. One last thing on these verses I thought I'd mention is Mr. Rogers. I used to love Mr. Rogers as a kid. I still do, even though he's dead now. But my dad used to think I was weird. He's like, I don't know about that Mr. Rogers guy. There's something wrong with him. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? He's awesome. I love Mr. Rogers. I really did. Anyways, and as I grew up, I found out that he said he was a Christian. He went to, I think it was an Episcopalian church. I think he was trained to be a minister as a Presbyterian. But he knew the Lord, and he talked to people about God all the time. And as I grew up and I found that out, I was so stoked to hear that. I'm like, I think maybe Mr. Rogers will be in heaven, and I'll get to meet him there, you know, like, so cool, you know. And he'll say, you know, hey, neighbor, and I'll be like, do you know where he gets that from? The whole beautiful day in the neighborhood? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where he gets that from. Neighbor, that's why he says that, because Jesus said it. Anyways, but one of the things Mr. Rogers would tell people in counseling is this: if it's mentionable, it's manageable. And there's so many things, it's like, if we could just talk to someone about it, if we could just say, I've got a hole in my foot and it's spurting, you know, I need this, it's a problem, I shot myself. If we could just tell somebody sometimes. There's so many things in my life. Once I just told one of my brothers and sisters that thorn, it started to get better, it started to go away, you know. Being in community helps us. Rubbing elbows, iron sharpens iron. Being in community helps you so much to grow. And I worry about people who want to distance themselves from that, because I worry that, okay, for me, they've said, it's time for me to stop growing. Because that's church, being in community at church and rubbing elbows with all you guys has changed me more than so many things. It's really quite amazing. Let's go to our next verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is Paul talking again. He says, therefore, this is Paul the Apostle, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, I urge you, give your bodies up as living sacrifices so that you'll know if you're close to the Lord, if you follow God, if you're willing to die for him, if you really care about him, if you're really willing to sacrifice for other people, then you'll be able to know what his will is. Then you'll be able to know what God's talking about. Sometimes, for me, I want the feeling of peace and serenity and the communion and fellowship with God without the sacrifice, without the price, without giving anything up. You know, I just want to live in my own sin, do whatever I want, watch whatever TV show I want, not read my Bible, not pray, go and do as I please, but I want the benefits of a transformed life. And that's not going to happen. Give yourself to him. You've got to be willing to die spiritually. You offer your body as living sacrifices. You have become a temple where the sacrifices of God are being had. This is a temple, and the sacrifices are being made here. I'm trying to sacrifice my life to God, and I fail at that often. His mercies are new every morning, and he forgives me for that. But I'm trying to live as a living sacrifice. And you know, man reaps what he sows, Galatians 6, 7. And I think about, what does that look like to offer your life to God? And we're all at different stages of being transformed in sanctification. And when I first started going to church, I didn't have much to offer. First of all, I was frightened to be at church. I say this all the time, but I used to drive to church like this, just nervous. I didn't want to go because I was afraid people were going to ask me things, ask me to do things, and it was uncomfortable for me to go to church for the first year and a half or so. Like, I was going every week, and I was extremely nervous to go to church. God helped me change in that area. But I would go to church, and I felt like, here I am. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was memorizing verses, but I felt like I didn't have a lot to offer. I felt like, what was my sacrifice? What was my offering? And I think about the widow's mite, and Jesus was there at the temple, and there were people giving money to the offering box, and the widow comes up and gives two small copper coins, and Jesus says about her, oh, she gave more than everybody else because that's all she had to live on. And for you, wherever you're at, in your stage of growing, changing, and sanctification, it might be small. When I first started going to church, just saying hi, I go, this is my sacrifice. This is hard for me. I'm just going to say hi to some new people that I don't know. That wasn't easy. It's easy for me now. It was tough back then, but that was it. But I was giving what I had. Are you giving what you have? It might be small right now. You might be new, and this might be a really small thing that you can do. But are you giving it? That little thing, are you giving it? What is all you have right now? You know, think about it. What can I do to really be a living sacrifice for God? I'm going to end with these verses from 2 Chronicles. And for some reason, while I was studying for this talk, these verses really grabbed my heart. And I hope they have an effect on you. This is talking about Solomon's temple, his dwelling place. This is the temple. There are two temples built in the Bible, this Solomon's temple, and then there was Zerubbabel's temple that was sort of reimagined and rebuilt under Herod, but basically two temples. This was the first temple that they're talking about here. It says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. There was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary. Brutal. And spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the kings and his officials. All the stuff that was in the temple, all the stuff that was in the temple that Solomon had made when he was devoting his life to the Lord, when he had changed. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. God cares. God is very zealous for his people. He cares. He cares. And he cares so much. Sometimes things like this have to happen. His people were constantly going astray. They weren't using the temple for what it was made for anymore. And in my opinion, to keep them from sinning even more and sinning even greater against God and sinning against his holy place, he took it away, and he destroyed it, and he burned it because he loved them. Because that mattered to them. And he was saying, repent, change, draw near to me. He sent messengers, but they wouldn't listen. In your life right now, I'm sure there's a building on fire of some kind in your heart, and you know what it is. There's that thing that's like, when am I going to fix this? When am I going to change this? God, pray for strength. Pray for strength. Look at that as a message from God, that this thing that's that you can't stop thinking about at night that's really bothering you, you can change it. God can give you the strength. Pray for power. Pray for power. So I talked to you about two temples. Solomon's temple that was destroyed. Zerubbabel built a temple with Joshua the high priest. And in 70 AD, again, destroyed. Because the people wouldn't listen, the first temple was destroyed. Because the people wouldn't listen, the second temple was destroyed. And Jesus in John 2:19 said, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. Raise it again in 3 days. He said, my body is a temple. My body is a place where God lives. And it's not a cage for the Holy Spirit. It's a place where the Holy Spirit goes out. And that temple was destroyed. Because people wouldn't listen, and so that people would listen, so that people would know, this is how we know that God loves us. He died for us. He cares about right and wrong. He wants you to change so much that he was willing to give up his one and only son so that you might have eternal life if you will change and put your faith in him. The power is there. He's done it for you. He cares. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. Don't be distant. Man, please today, know that his mercies are new. Know that you're forgiven because of what Jesus did. Know that you're forgiven. Know that you can go to him and say, you know what, I've been failing. I want to change and be different. I want to grow today. Do that tonight when you go home. Really. And say, God, I don't have the strength. Give me power. I need power. You give it to me, Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much. You're so good to us. You care about us in ways we're not even able to comprehend the depths of your love for us. It's so great. God, help us to turn to that. Help us to be different. God, you know, in Malachi it says, I, the Lord, do not change because you're always good. You're always holy and you always care and you're always willing to help us be more like you because we need to change every day. God, I know that you will not turn away those who sincerely come to you. Help us to be more. Help us to be different. Help us to not give up. God, give us patience. You know, Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times and he wouldn't take it away and it was still there. Give us patience when those trials are still there. For many of us, there's trials that are still going to be there tonight and we pleaded with the Lord and they haven't been taken away. God, give us patience. Give us patience. Give us patience. Help us believe in the Holy Spirit, God. Carry us, Lord. Some of us are so weak, we need to be carried. There are days when I just can't do it. I need to be carried. Carry us, God. Carry us. I love you, Father. And I say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.